Morning. Song at the close of the message is found on page 350. It's entitled "So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Before I get into the messages this morning, or the message this morning, or this morning, I want to share with you that this past couple of weeks, especially this past week, has been rather trying from the standpoint of my cold. Of course, you can tell that by listening. But also, a week ago, yesterday, in the morning, one of my co-workers who was with a group of other workers, co-workers, down in Southern California on a California flight test, flight testing on the new 737-900ER, got sick. And as the day progressed, he got worse, and so he went back to his room. He couldn't fly, do any testing with the others. He went back to his room, and when they checked on him later that evening, he was gone. Fairly young man, about 52, I believe, 51 or 52. Seemed to be in fairly good health, but it turns out that he died of a massive heart attack. Now, the reason I bring this up is because, not because I want you to think about his death so much as the fact that how important it is for us to be in tune with our relationship with God. And how important it is that we be prepared, because we never know when that time's going to come, that we too are going to go meeting. But along with that, last Tuesday, when they had the dinner here for the young people, for the older people, I was on my way home from work, and this was going through my mind because I had to spend a few minutes there that evening doing things in preparation for the funeral. It was yesterday. But I was late, and my wife had already come over to the dinner, and I thought maybe I'd be late for the dinner as well. But anyway, as I was traveling over here, I went by the house, and I was, as I was coming up the road, this fact was further emphasized to me in that one of our neighbors was up near Judy and Carl. As I was traveling up the road, there was a car traveling down the road, and one of our neighbors just pulled right out of their driveway, didn't see me, didn't see the cars coming down the road, and they managed to stop about halfway across the road. And I managed to stop about 2 inches from their car. Now, there was no accident in terms of anybody's cars getting smashed up. But the thought went across my mind again. Am I ready? Am I ready? I could have maybe possibly taken life because I couldn't go over into the other lane. The other driver, if they'd gotten any further, couldn't have stopped. And who knows what could have happened. And so it's important that we get in tune with God and what He's trying to tell us and share with us. 2 years ago, or more, maybe, or less, something in that order, when I started this series of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, and then when that was completed, the series on the Ten Commandments, God put His heavy upon my heart to make sure that we all could understand and appreciate why these scriptures, these thoughts, are even for us to consider. And basically, I think, and I've been sharing with you now for a period of time every time I speak, that I've been contending that God wants us to have a proper relationship with Him. And He wants us to have a proper relationship with one another. And He wants us to have a proper relationship with those outside the church. And I've been sharing this all along. And how can we have that proper relationship without fully appreciating who He was, who His Son was, and what His Son did for us? And if we have that, if we have that knowledge, then we can be. We can be assured that we are right and we're ready to meet Him. Now, the last time I shared with you, 2 weeks ago, the sermon I had at that time was on the fourth commandment, and it was remembering the Sabbath and keep it holy. And as I shared at that time, and I'll share again, the first commandment was that God didn't want any other gods before Him. And He's made that very clear, both in the Ten Commandments as well as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He also says that He does not want us worshiping through anything that's been created. He wants us to worship Him directly. That was the second. And the third command was that He did not want us to take His name in vain. Now, remembering the Sabbath, He also wants us to rest. Take time out for rest. Now, some points that I tried to make included the fact that in the context of the Ten Commandments, again, I've entitled this More Sabbath Day Thoughts, some points I tried to make then in the context of the Ten Commandments was the Sabbath was a day of rest. It was a day of rest. The Hebrew word for the Sabbath means rest. The word Sabbath did not mean for them or us to have a day of public worship, although we could, but that was not the intent. Especially as we know that God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days, and on the seventh day He rested. The same principle He wanted applicable to us. And then the thought came up, well, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. What did that mean? Well, it simply meant to observe the day as a time of rest. And the word holy, I shared with you from the Hebrew word, means to pronounce or to keep it clean or to observe it. Not in the normal sense of the word holy as we think of it. But also, I shared with you that God wanted us to work. He expects us to work. Other points I shared was we are to rest because He's our example. He rested after the creation. He also wants us to rest. Jesus taught His disciples the principle of rest. But the New Testament spoke of Christian rest as a spiritualized event in heaven. Okay, let's go now into our text, which is pretty much the same text as the last time, except we're leaving out the book of Nehemiah this time. In Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the Sabbath, on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." And then we also briefly discuss Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, which said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, Jesus frees us from our burden of salvation by us having to work for it, or earning our salvation by our own efforts, or earning our salvation by doing good or keeping the law. He frees us from that burden. Faith in, trust, and obedience to the finished work of Christ allows us to find rest and peace for our souls. Now, spiritually speaking, a Christian also rests or desists from sin. You see, the Christian's whole life is to be consecrated or set apart unto the service of God as a Sabbath or a rest. Our salvation is through His redemption. It's not in anything that we do. It's through His love. It's through His desire to provide a way for us to spend eternity with the Father. And when we trust Him, and when we obey Him, we can enter into that rest that He alone can give. Now today, I want to begin where we left off 2 weeks ago and noting some presuppositions concerning the Sabbath that we need to deal with. And I hope that you can bear with me. This cold has been with me for a couple of weeks or more, and it just doesn't want to go away. Okay. The first presupposition that we must deal with is the address or the idea of Sunday being the Christian Sabbath. Many people today believe that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath or the first day of the week. Well, this is not mentioned in Scripture. The New Testament writings are silent on this subject, and it's just not there. And so basically, this is a totally man-made idea that has crept into the church. In fact, the 2 days, the Sabbath and Sunday, or the first day of the week, are completely different and have different purposes. As we've already mentioned, the Sabbath is for rest. That is what the word means, the word Sabbath. It means rest. And it was for a God-given purpose. And Sunday, the first day of the week, and the Lord's Day, is a day of public worship. And what do we do then? It's a time for us to remember the Lord's death and resurrection. It's a time for teaching. It's a time for mutual edification and for fellowship. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, it tells us what God wants us to do. It says there, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Okay, what does this mean? Does this mean that only Daryl or Ralph or Don or somebody just a few people do the encouraging? Or is this something that we're all to do? Every Christian. And I think it applies to us all. Let us consider, talking about every one of us, how to stimulate one another through love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together. And so, brothers and sisters, we must stop allowing the religious world to squeeze us into its mold and its way of thinking. The Sabbath speaks of rest. And this was what the original word meant. This was about rest. And Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, speaks to us of worship and fellowship. And I have to say, and I must say, that Sunday was not intended to replace the Saturday rest day. God had a different purpose. Now the question comes, well then, if that's the case, how did Sunday become a day of public worship and fellowship? How did that happen? Well, many claim, religious leaders claim, that the Christian Sabbath or Sunday was changed by Constantine. He was an emperor, one of the Roman emperors, during the time that the Roman Empire was so great, one of the last ones. Some say that Constantine changed this in about 321 or 325 AD. In other words, he took it from the Sabbath and changed it to Sunday as a day of worship. Now, Constantine did admire Christian people. He admired them for their commitment in the face of persecution, and he admired them for their work ethics. And he saw in his own people something that just wasn't there. That commitment that these Christian people had. And so what Constantine did was to make Sunday a legal Roman holiday so that the Christians would be able to be free to worship, not in the catacombs like they were doing before dawn or early Sunday morning, and then have to go to work. He just made it a legal holiday. Now, he had a lot of influence upon the church, yes. But he did not set the date that they worship on Sunday. That was already determined by God. It was just a convenience given by the Roman Emperor. So where do we get the idea? Where do we get the idea of Sunday gathering for worship and fellowshipping? Well, let's take a look at the significance of the week. First thing that we know is that it was the day Christ arose from the dead. The first day of the week, Christ arose from the dead. Secondly, that we know, it was the day He appeared and met with His disciples, all except Thomas. It's upon the first day of the week. The very next Sunday, the very next first day of the week, He met with His disciples again, and this time He also appeared to Thomas also. And we know, according to Acts 2, it was the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles on the Jewish feast day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was held exactly 50 days after the feast of the Passover. And if you recall, that was the day that Christ was crucified, sometime Friday, Thursday night and Friday, as you would know it. The next day was the feast, and they didn't want Him on that cross, so they went up to break His legs and found Him dead already. And so, that was the day that was called the Feast of the Passover. If you recall back in under the Old Covenant, the last plague that was upon the Egyptians was the death of the firstborn. And if they had the blood of a goat or something over their doorpost, the Jewish people were passed over. And they always celebrate that feast. In fact, they still celebrate it today. Well, 50 days later is the Feast of the Passover. And it was that day that the Holy Spirit was poured up on the apostles on the day of Pentecost, the first day of the week. And it was also that very same day that the first gospel message was preached by Peter. He was told he was going to get to open the doors to the kingdom of heaven, as far as the church is concerned, and he was given that privilege, and he did upon that day. And the real interesting thing was, and I'd love to be able to be there to see it some way or another, even if I could go back in time to see it, but 3,000 people responded to his message and gave their lives to Christ. They were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins and received the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out on the cross. Okay, another point, it was also the birth of the church, the establishment of the church on that day. Now going to another point, it was the first day of the week that the disciples came together to celebrate the Lord's Supper and listen to inscriptural instruction. All the disciples, all 3,000 of them, including the apostles. And we find this to be true in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And then in in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, Paul instructs the churches in Galatia to set aside on the first day of the week their offering that was going to be collected for the needy Christians in Jerusalem. He instructed them. It must have been time they met. He also instructed the Corinthian churches to give their offerings for the same reason on the first day of the week. And then John, in the book of Revelation, described the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. And that should probably nail it down for us. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. And then if we go into history, early historians, a man by the name of John Andrews, in his book of History of the Sabbath, records that Barnabas, and I think we all know who Barnabas is, but if you don't, I'll share just a little bit. He was a man who introduced Paul to the Christians in Jerusalem, told them that he was a good man, but he was also a fellow man who went on some of Paul's journeys with him to the churches. And then later on, he and Paul had a falling out, and because of the situation concerning John Mark, Mark went with him, and Silas went with Paul, and went in visiting the churches. But Barnabas says, according to John Andrews, that speaking to Christians, he says they kept the eighth day which would have been the first day of the week, Sunday, with joyfulness. Now why? Because it was a time that they could gather and fellowship with Christ and one another. And then another man by the name of Justin Martyr, a second century philosopher, wrote in 150 AD that Sunday is the day on which we hold our communion assembly. The same day he arose from the dead. He just didn't start there at that point. It was continuing on in 150 AD. And then another man, and this I could give you example after example, but I'm just going to give you one more. There was a man by the name of Dr. J.A. Hesse, a biblical scholar and historian, made it clear in his 1860 lecture series that Sunday, entitled Sunday, Its Origin, History, and Present Obligation, that during the first three centuries, the Lord's Day was never confronted with the Sabbath. In other words, there's no problem with the Sabbath, but was clearly distinguished from it. And it was only after the third century, and even then only gradually, that the Christian and the Jewish institutions were confused. And the tendencies towards Sabbatarianism began. Now, did Constantine change the Sabbath? No, not at all. He simply recognized that the Christians celebrated Sunday, or held Sunday, as the first day of the week, as the Lord's Day, and worshiped to Him, and they also acknowledged on that day His resurrection. Again, there is nothing in the New Testament or early church history to suggest that Sunday was a day of rest, but rather it was a day of gathering to worship and fellowship. That was the whole intent from the very beginning. And our worship of God includes participating in and remembering the death, His death, Jesus' death upon the cross, while at the same time as we remember that death, we examine our own lives. We look at our own lives to see how we measure up to being the type of people, the type of Christian people that God wants us to be. It's a time that we can renew our covenant with Him. It's a time that we can also encourage one another to love and to serve others and do just exactly also what was mentioned in Hebrews, and that is just consider how to stimulate one another in love and good deeds. And encourage one another to be with one another upon the first day of the week. That's what it's all about. Not rest, but a time of worship and a time of fellowship. Now also, I want to mention that we spent considerable time 2 weeks ago showing that the context of the Sabbath and the context of the Ten Commandments was rest. It was not a gathering for public worship, but rest. Now, it was mentioned to me at the time, and I think I even mentioned it. Yes, in a sense, we are worshiping God when we obey Him. And they were worshiping God if they did what He asked them to do. But it was not a time that was ever intended to be a time of public worship. But it was a time that God wanted all mankind, and I say all mankind, to rest. Now, if we read all the various scriptures discussing the Sabbath, we see that rest and not worship, in the sense that we gather on the first day of the week, is the context of the scriptures. And as I mentioned the last time, the Sabbath being a day of Jewish worship seems to have come out of the Babylonian captivity. It was a part of what we know as synagogue worship. And for the Jews, it evolved into a purely ceremonial institution with strict legalistic regulations for its observance. In other words, you had to do everything that they, not God, but they decided was what you had to do on the Sabbath. And if you didn't, you were in big trouble, as I'll point out a little later. But some of the things were so far that a woman couldn't even look in a mirror for fear that she'd comb her hair. Okay, that was considered work. And if they wanted to go from one part of the city to another on that day, the day before. They would set places up so they could only walk so far and then they rested. And that was supposedly allowable. Now, I'd like to challenge you to do a little research. See if you can find any Old Testament scriptures or commands for weekly Sabbath worship. You can do that on your own, but I'll tell you now, you probably, and I know you won't find any. The priests were offered a double, they were given the daily offering on that day. In other words, they were given double for that day to eat. And this was a holy Sabbath, though, set aside by God for special, and this is also a time that was set aside by God for special religious ceremonial observances. But the whole idea of the Sabbath was for rest. And it was instituted in the beginning at the completion of the creation, God's creation of the heavens and the earth, as a day of rest by God. Now there is an interesting historical research that reveals that even the early Babylonians regarded a Sabbath, but they had fallen from the correct understanding of it as given at the end of the creation. They honored it, the early Babylonians honored it as a day in which their gods rested from their anger. Kind of a misconception. Yes, the Sabbath was given to Moses to be observed by all Israel as a day of rest, though, from their labors, not as a day of public worship. And you never see it being done in the terms of public worship when it was given to Moses. Today, to them, it was a day of social relaxation, a day of refraining from their ordinary ways and things they were doing. Nowhere in the scriptures is it said that the Sabbath was given as a day of worship outside of resting in honor of God's rest and their deliverance from bondage. And as we noted 2 weeks ago, the Sabbath rest was for all of life, all of mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, for the saved and the free, for the alien and the God-fearing, not an alien being anyone who is not a Jew, for the cattle and for the beasts of the field, and even for the croplands, it was to be rested. Yes, the Sabbath rest was created for all living things. But man, you and I, was created for work and for worship. The Jews of Jesus' day didn't understand the Sabbath. They were caught up in this legalistic scrutiny of precisely what constituted work and what constituted rest. And as a result, they got themselves, as I said earlier, into trouble. And they watched Jesus, when Jesus was here, to find a way in which they could accuse him of breaking God's laws. Now, if we look at Luke chapter 6, verse 1, and Mark chapter 2, verse 23, it shares this account. It says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain. What were they doing? They were working. They picked some heads of grain, rubbed them in their hands, and ate the kernels. And some of the Pharisees asked, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus answering them said, have you not even read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, and how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone. And he gave it to his companions. And then in verses 27 through 28 in the book of Mark, it adds, the Sabbath was made or came into being for man, for the sake of man, and not man for the Sabbath. And consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, as I said 2 weeks ago, the Greek word for Sabbath, or excuse me, the Greek word for man, or mankind here, is anthropos. The term used for all mankind, male and female, without nationality. Okay, so when he says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, he's telling us that it was made for all mankind. Not man made for the Sabbath. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 5, this account is expanded with these words. It says, "Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here." But if you have not, had known what this means, "I desire compassion and not a sacrifice," you would not have condemned the innocent. Okay, and then in Matthew chapter 12, verse 9, Luke chapter 6, verse 6, and Mark chapter 3, verse 1, it records another encounter with some Jewish attitude regarding the Sabbath. It says here, "On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, in order that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew that they were what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Rise and come forward.' And he arose and came forward, and Jesus said to him, 'What man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep, and if he falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take a hold of it yet and lift it out? And how much more value then is a man than a sheep? So then, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus." Now, what's wrong here?
What is wrong with these people? They're trying to find fault with Jesus for doing good on the Sabbath.
Did they misunderstand what God intended? It's interesting to note that on the day of rest that was so strictly important and holy to these people, that they would put their minds together to plot evil and harm to the one who had done good to a suffering person. Now, in John 5, it records another healing on the Sabbath at a pool in Jerusalem of a man who had been sick for 38 years. And when the Jews found out that Jesus had not only healed, but told the man to take up and carry his pallet on the Sabbath, they persecuted Jesus. Now notice in verse 17, he answered and says, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Then later in the temple, on the feast day, Jesus says in John chapter 7, verse 22, "On this account, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and on the Sabbath he circumcised the man. If man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, but the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment." Now, Jesus could have done a lot of these things on another day, but he was trying to get across to them a point. Let's summarize his teaching about the Sabbath. Now, the Jews didn't get it, but maybe we can. He proclaimed that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And it was brought into being as a benefit to all mankind. And it was used as a day to teach. He used it as a day to teach and help those who suffered. Yes, they were to rest, but it wasn't to say they couldn't do something good. And that's what he was trying to get through to them. They're misunderstanding what God intended for this day to be. Now, another presupposition we want to address is how did they, the New Testament Christians, fit into this fourth commandment? How do we fit into it? We have heard preachers and teachers say that each one of the Ten Commandments is repeated in the New Testament, except this one. I've heard that many, many times. And for a number of years, I thought it was true until I got into the Word myself. Now, is this correct? Is this the day that, the only command that's not repeated in the New Testament? And the answer is no. Again, what was the purpose of the fourth command? It was a time for rest. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He didn't change anything from it. He fulfilled it to the letter. And Jesus is our example for planned rest. In Mark chapter 6, verse 31, it records Jesus saying to his disciples, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while." See, he was encouraging them to take time out to rest. Why? Because there were many coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. And so he wanted them to rest.
He needed time with the Father. And he got away from the people so that he could spend time with the Father and just rejuvenate his body.
Now, the word Sabbath,
from the Hebrew,
means to rest, to dispose, to desist from exertion, or an intermission. The idea is to stop. It's to cease working and rest, to take a break, or an intermission. And again, Jesus plainly tells us in Mark chapter 2:17, this Sabbath, this rest, this intermission was made for mankind and not mankind for the intermission. Now, brothers and sisters, we just can't miss this message. The principle of rest was commanded by God, and it's exemplified by his son Jesus. So, the principle of rest is a part of our being like God, and it's a part of our being like his son Jesus. And if Jesus taught his disciples the rest principle, isn't it reasonable to assume that we are under that same principle? The principle still applies. God wants us to take time out to rest. Now, let's change directions here a moment, and let's talk about our allowing Satan, or our culture, or our Western world thinking to squeeze us into its mold, or its way of thinking. In America, we have made a god out of being busy, or we have made a god out of trying to be productive. And I have found myself hating the words, "I'm too busy." I've heard that many times. I've even used it myself. I'm just too busy. Because these words excuse us from what we know or what we should be doing or should have already done. For instance, many times I've heard people say, "I'm just too busy to be spiritual." That's basically what they're saying. And what they're telling me is they're too busy to take time out to read the Word of God. They're too busy to take time out to pray. They're too busy to take time out to even come to church or to assemble with Christians. Is that what we should be doing? Is that the way we should be thinking? Recently, I found these stats on the computer that kind of back up this point. In 1973, the average American worked 40.6 hours a week. By 1987, that figure had risen to 46.8 hours a week. And today, many Americans, many people, put in over 55 hours a week working. Now, many will say, "Well, that's because that's the way the times are. We just have to spend that extra time because I'm not getting paid enough, or my expenses are so great, or whatever reason it might be." But what is it really saying? It's saying we're not dependent on God to give us what we need. Now, if we take out time for sleep and time to prepare meals, time to keep our houses clean and to shop and all the other things we have to do, that doesn't leave much time for God. And you would think that God's people, those in the church, would make sure that they have time for God. They would make sure that they have time to teach others about Christ. Is that true? Why is it that we are so busy? Well, let's think about it. Why is it that we're so busy? Now, I want to go on to the second point while you're thinking. Some of us, not only too busy to be spiritual or to take time out for God, but some of us are too busy for family. We don't have to be around children too long today to know that they're being ignored. A recent poll indicates that nearly 75% of mothers with children under 18 work full-time. And almost 60% of mothers with preschool children work full-time. Now add to this the fact that the average American father spends less than 4 minutes a day. Now that was a poll taking. I don't know if it's true or not, but I suspect it's pretty close to being true if it's not true. The average American father spends less than 4 minutes a day in direct communication with their children. And what do we have a recipe for? If this is true, if we don't have time for our children or our family, we have a recipe for rebellion. We have a recipe for trouble. We have a recipe for heartache. We have a recipe for hate. Now, if you take a moment and think about this, all of this is coming from our children. And when you think about this, what do we see that's going on in the schools today? Where young people come to school with guns and they just start shooting. No obvious reasons, they just start shooting. Or what do we see today in many malls? It's happening just recently in the last year or so. People come in and they start shooting in the malls and many other places. And what do we see also? There's a lack of respect for authority. The crime rate is high. Rebellion is high. Sometimes I hear people say to me, well, Daryl, I spend quality time with my children. That may be true. But isn't that nothing more than an excuse for busyness, our being busy? Yeah, we do spend some quality time, but not the kind of quality time that's really needed. That's what's happening here in our country. Here it is, plain and simple. Our time, T-I-M-E, may be the only demonstration of our love. Whether it be for God, whether it be for the church, whether it be for our spouses, our children, our friends, whatever it might be. That's the only thing that we have that's really something that we can show as a demonstration of our love. Can I say that again? It may be the only thing that we can show as a demonstration of our love, our time. You see, all of us can find time to do the things we really want to do. If we want to play video games or whatever it might be, watch television, we'll find time to do it. But do we have time to spend with those that we love? Brothers and sisters, if we're too busy for God, if we're too busy for the church, if we're too busy for our spouses or for our children, or if we're too busy for others, you know what? We're too busy doing the wrong things. Amen? Something's wrong. And it's creeping into the church and it's creeping into the Christian people. I'll give you an example. Some of you know this man, some of you don't. And I won't give you his name, but it was a man who was once a part of this body. And all he wanted to do as life progressed and he got better at playing golf was to play golf. Eventually, he lost his job with Bourne. And then he decided, well, this isn't where he wanted to live, so he moved to a community where he could spend more time doing the thing he really loved doing. And that was playing golf. Eventually, he had two young men, boys, they're young men today. Eventually, he lost their love. They kind of broke away from him because he didn't want to spend any time with them. And he lost his wife. And before all of that, he lost his walk with the Lord. Now, where is he today? He's out of the church. He's not a part of the body. And he's a very unhappy man. Yeah, he still finds time to play golf. But he doesn't have time for the things that are really important to him. His family would like to change that fact, but it's never going to change until he's willing to change. Let's go on to another point. Some of us are too busy to enjoy life. Life is a gift from God, and He wants us to enjoy it. do we? Do we really enjoy life as God intended for us to enjoy it? He created all that we know. And all that we see about us is for us. It's for our use and it's for our enjoyment. Everything that we see, they are reflections of His divine nature and His attributes. And the time that we spend examining them increases our awareness and our awe of His greatness. The scripture that was shared in the young adults class this morning, found in Psalms 19, verse 1. It says, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hand." Yes, brothers and sisters, heaven and earth are demonstrations of how God and how good God is to us. He said in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 12, He says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare or for our prosperity, and not for calamity, to give a future and a hope." He wants to give us a future. He wants to give us a hope. He has plans for us, but He can only do it if we allow Him to give them to us. And He says, you will call upon Me and come and pray to Me, and I will listen to you. All about us, every day, creation sings a sweet song about the love He has for us. And He wants us. He wants us to take time to behold its beauty, and to smell the roses, and to care for these gifts. The sad thing is, as we grow older, and some of us don't have much time left for this, and my prayer, my encouragement to you is, get started today. Recognize the love that God has for you. Recognize that He cares for you, and that He wants you to spend eternity with Him. Now, in conclusion, in America today, in our culture, we attempt to impress one another with our busyness. Brothers and sisters, status is not found in being busy. Status is found on being still and knowing that God is God. Amen? You see, He's not impressed with workaholism. It's not a virtue, workaholism. In fact, it's a direct violation of our Sinai principles today to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You see, anyone who ignores the Sinai principle is really missing out on what life is really about. Plus, we're going to wear out before our time. We need to ask ourselves the question, am I killing my body? Am I killing my relationship with God and my family's well-being by the things that I do, by my work, by my business, by whatever it might be? God is saying, rest. You will live long. He's saying that you'll be happier if you do. You'll be healthier. And your relationship with Me and with others will improve. But it comes back to us. What is our relationship with Him? Remember our text in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28? It says, "Come unto Me, all you who are labored, heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what He wants. Regardless of what our culture thinks, God created us and knows what we need. And brothers and sisters, we need to slow down and we need to smell the roses. We need to take in the beauty and the pleasure of His creation. We need to be still and know that He is God. We need to let God arrange our day. And He will do these things. And life will be much more enjoyable, productive, and meaningful if we allow God to rest. And let's not forget what it says in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. It says, "There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest is himself also rested from his works, as God did from him. Let us therefore make diligent to enter this rest, that anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience.
Brothers and sisters, Sunday is our time to gather together. It's our time to renew our covenant with the Lord. It's our time to fellowship. It's our time to stimulate another to love and good works. It's a time that we can think about all that He's done for us. But He also instructs us to take time out to rest. And so if you're here this morning and you have not placed God in the throne of your life, do so by becoming His child by faith and New Testament baptism. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26-27, says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And if as His children you have been ignoring God and letting the things of this world crowd out your time with Him, acknowledge that sin to God and ask for forgiveness. And not only ask for forgiveness, but do something about it. Make the changes that you need to make. And to spend time with your family. To spend time with those you love. To spend time encouraging one another." In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it also tells us that we need to ask Him for forgiveness. And it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Do we want that? Do we want to be ready to meet Him? Like I told you at the beginning of the lesson, we never know. We never know when our time here is done. We could be 2, or we could be 102. We never know. But we do know if we're ready when that time comes, we will spend eternity with Him. And finally, let us know, nothing, and this is where I close every time, nothing, no thing in this world is worth giving up eternity to the one who gave everything for us. Isn't that correct? Amen? Nothing, not one thing. I've asked Keith, if he would, to lead us in our closing song. It's found on page 350.